Brother Bob raised his. I have noticed a few more white hairs on my head here lately, which is disturbing. And I notice a few of you are losing a few of your hairs on your head. That's even more disturbing. You know, there's something about getting older that none of us like, unless you're like somewhere in that, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 range. And then you like getting older because there's something new on the horizon. There's something better that's coming. And you finally get to a point where, you know, you kind of wonder, well, is it better or not? You know, I try to stay young. I've succeeded in staying short, but I haven't succeeded in staying young. I notice I hurt a little more than I used to when I do something, although I'm proud to say I can still do some things. Some of you maybe that are older cannot. Being young, though, it's a blessing and it's a curse. It's a joyful thing and it's a struggle. And I think about our world today, and it's not anything that's just real new. You know, the wise man said himself in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. But in our day and age, it's very clear that our younger generation has a lot of challenges to face. And I would say that in our day and time, there's the reality that all of us are facing challenges. And there's also the reality that is becoming more and more disturbing that in many cases we're not winning those challenges. We're struggling. We're struggling, to put it lightly. We're failing, maybe, in some places. I hear a lot of people today kind of take a hard swing at our youth, our younger generation, saying, well, why are they where they are? Why are they this way? Why are they not... why do they not have a better work ethic? Or why are they not this or that or the other? I've caught myself saying it sometimes. In my time of coaching and trying to work with young people, you get frustrated sometimes and things don't go your way and you start wondering, what's the deal? And maybe you look at the younger generation and you just think, oh, they're just young. They can't handle it. Or, you know, they're not raised the same way. Or I don't know what it is, but you get frustrated and you think along those lines. And those of you who are teachers, you probably have some of those same thoughts, and you probably deal with it in the education system, wondering what's happening to our younger generation and where are we going and can we make this better? Can we make a difference? I've about come to the conclusion that the problem is not just with our youth. The problem is with all of the above. Yes, I would challenge our younger generation, and I will today in the rest of this lesson, to do their best and to be what they can be, regardless of what the world tempts you to be, what the world allows you to be, regardless of whether you have great parenting or no parenting, regardless of whether you've got a good church family or no church family, regardless of any of those circumstances, we've got to make the choice as individuals to be our very best. But as parents and grandparents, as teachers, and as those who have an influence on our youth and the younger generation, we've got to own up to our responsibility as well. That the way these young people turn out is in so many cases right in our hands. Remember what the proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Who is that told to? That's told to the parents. That's told to those who raise, those who train these young people. And so I want to put a challenge out there to all of us today. When we look at our younger generation, if we've got questions about their work ethic, if we've got questions about their attitudes, if we've got questions about their focus, if we've got questions about their future, then we need to look square in the mirror and we need to say, well, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? What are we as Christians? Men and women, fathers and mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, teachers and the like, what are we doing to make a difference in our young people? This is not a new lesson on my behalf. I've brought this lesson a number of times. I've tweaked it a few times. But it's one of my favorite verses, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. To give you a little historical perspective from my point of view, why this means so much. First time that I presented a lesson on these verses was on our senior trip in high school when I was asked to speak to our class. I didn't have a clue what I was doing back then. You're talking about a kid shaking in his boots. I don't think I was wearing boots. I was probably wearing tennis shoes. But I was nervous as everything, didn't have a clue what I was doing. But this verse meant something because I knew we was on that trip and we were having an influence on one another. We were having an influence on other people. We were representing our school. And this statement in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth," came to my mind. And so I tried to speak from the heart on these verses. But 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." There are so many lessons in these verses that I won't keep you here till midnight and try to teach all of them. But I really want to hammer on the first statement. Let no one despise your youth. I feel like today, and y'all correct me if I'm wrong, am I missing something? But I feel like today there's a lot of despising of the youth. That when we look at the younger generation, we don't look at them in a great light for some reason. And to those of you who are the younger generation, you who are in your teens and your early 20s, who are not yet married and you're still in the really youthful part of life, you're still in school and in college and making your way to what you're going to become, do you ever feel like people look at you and just think that you're, he's just a youth? He's just a teenager. He's just a young adult. They're just a college student. They're not married yet. They don't understand. They don't have kids yet. They don't understand. You ever hear those things? Well, yeah, I think you do. You even see it in our media today, some of the knocks on our younger generation. I don't put a lot of stock in what the media has to say, but there's a lot of media out there that's questioning, well, why have we got so many college dropouts? Or why have we got so many college graduates without jobs? Why have we got so many college graduates still living at home with mom and dad? It's a despising of the youth, isn't it? Kind of harsh. So the young people today, I want to encourage you to let no one despise your youth. And that takes a little work on your part. If you're going to get people to look at you as something other than just a child, as something other than just a teenager, or something other than just a college student, or something other than just a young adult, then you're going to have to do some work. Notice what Timothy was told to do. Be an example to the believers. Give attention to reading. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Now, we haven't had hands laid on us the way that Timothy had, but think of the things we do have. We're gifted in this time. I would say one of the problems, not only with our younger generation, but with our whole generation right now, is this idea of entitlement. It seems like we all think we deserve everything. And why not? We live in a country in which everything seems to be doable and at our fingertips, right? We can just almost have the world in our hand. We're entitled. And because of that, I think we fail to see the real gifts that we have. Verse 15, notice the end of the verse, "that your progress may be evident to all." To those who are young and old alike, how have we progressed through the years? Can people see that we're better today than we were a year ago? That we're better today as a Christian, as a person, than we were 5 years ago? That we're headed in a good direction. If you just took any one of us on this day, just think about this for a second, this might be humbling, but if you took any one of us on this day and asked everybody to look at that person and say, where are they headed? Are they headed in a good direction? Are they headed in a bad direction? There's a knee-jerk reaction toward every one of us, right? Are you headed in a good direction? Or are you headed in a bad direction? Is your progress evident to all? It is, but it needs to be good progress evident to all. Notice the end of verse 16. "Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." One of the struggles of our generation today is the reality that we're not as concerned with eternal salvation as we ought to be. That's a broad statement. Why is our world where it is? We think we've saved ourselves right here in the comforts we've got in the physical life. We're not concerned enough with the eternal life, saving ourselves. And so to those of you who are younger, you need to be concerned with saving your soul first before you're concerned about any of the other physical things that may come. Well, there's so many lessons to learn. Let's focus on a few things, but let's go back for a moment and think about the young man, Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the next letter that Paul writes to him, he remembers Timothy as a child and why he was where he was. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Did you notice how Paul looks at Timothy? Can you catch that detail for a moment? What does he say? Look back at verse 2. We didn't read it. He says, to Timothy, a beloved son. Timothy wasn't actually his physical son. Timothy was his son in the faith. Paul had helped bring Timothy to Christ. Notice in verse 3, I thank God. That's how he begins. I thank God as I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you. Young people, I want to ask you a real pointed question here for a moment. Are there people in this world who greatly desire to see you? Or would you say there are more people who almost don't want to see you coming? All right, now let me turn that question. It's not just for our young people. What about all of us? When the world sees us, are there people that are greatly desiring to see us? Or are they scared to see us coming? Paul looked at Timothy, a young man, in relation to him. And he thanked God for him. He prayed for him and prayed about him night and day. And he greatly desired to see him. What was he remembering about Timothy when these thoughts came to mind? Notice verse 5. When I call to remembrance, what? Genuine faith that is in you. It wasn't when he calls to remembrance how great Timothy was on a ball field, was it? It wasn't when he called to remembrance how great Timothy was as a student. It wasn't when he called to remembrance some, you know, magical event that they had together on this earth. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Do we live lives in which we appreciate genuine faith in each other, in our youth, in our relationships? Notice where that faith had come from in verse 5. It dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, two women in Timothy's lives that had had obviously a great influence on him, his grandmother and his mother. Let me take a moment and slam the heads of all of us men. There's not men mentioned here. I don't know all the details as to why commentators might speculate on it, but just the reality is he mentions two women in Timothy's life, the grandmother and the mother. So to you ladies, never underestimate the influence spiritually that you have on our younger generation as their mother, as their grandmother. It's huge. And it can be huge and it should be huge. It was for Timothy. Well, let's go back to 1 Timothy 4. I want you to capture that picture of Timothy and think about him as a young man and as a young person, wonder, is that how people look at me? And if not, why not? And if not, how can I get there? How can I get there from here? And then let's look at 1 Timothy 4 and remember what Paul taught Timothy. First in verse 12, let no one despise your youth. I want to say to you this morning, you've heard me say it before and you'll probably hear me say it again. Youth is relative. Youth is relative. And so the message can be there for all of us. Let no one despise your youth. Whatever your youth is, You may not have the ability to do what you could when you were a teenager, but you've got some God-given ability even today for you to work in His service and for you to make yourself alive among others, for you to be able to have others want to see you coming, for you to be someone that shows your genuine faith. You've got some level of youth inside of you. Just from a definition point of view, it's the time between childhood and maturity. And what are we all trying to do as Christians? We're all trying to go from being babes in Christ to being mature in Christ. And we've never arrived. Remember what was said in the Scriptures, not having yet attained or apprehended, right? I press on for the prize. Well, we never have arrived as a Christian. It's the state or quality of being young, fresh, or vigorous. You may not be as young in years, but I've seen a lot of old people that have all kinds of energy and vigor and youthfulness in them. Can we all learn from that and have a little more in us? Let no one despise your youth. In other words, none of us should ever get to a point where we feel like we're useless in the kingdom of God. We've all got an ability. We've all got life in us and time that God sees fit for us to use in serving Him one way or another. To the young people, you need to understand that youth is relative. It's passing. It's going by fast. You're not always going to be a teenager. You're not always going to be in your 20s. You're not always going to be without white hair. You might not always be with your hair. You might not always be wrinkle-free. I mean, I could go on and on, right? It's kind of scary to think about. I was thinking about all kinds of things. I'm not even going to go there. Anyway. It's relative. It's passing. Enjoy it. But don't let anyone despise your youth. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Now, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Do it with your might. Whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. Why would a young person do that? Now, I mean, we can preach this verse to them, but what says so much more than preaching a verse to a young person? Isn't it seeing somebody else do it? Yeah. That's why it's so important as preachers and teachers and as parents and as grandparents and as those who have an influence in our families and among our friends that we show these young people how to take whatever our hand finds to do and do it with our might. Do our very best. What difference would that make in the world if everybody did that? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't the world be a better place? If we didn't have people who were half-hearted in everything that they did? If we didn't have people who were careless in things that they did? Wouldn't it be great? You know, we can make a difference if we'll choose to do it with our might, whatever we're going to do. Let me back up to that statement and make one other point on that. Do you always want to finish what you start? I don't. There's a lot of times I've started something and I'm like, man, why did I start this? I don't really want to finish this. But what did your parents tell you back in the day, right? If you start something, what? You're going to finish it, right? You're not going to quit. You're not going to give up. You're not going to give in. You may need at some point to ask for help, you know. But you're not going to give up. You're not going to quit. You're going to finish. And that verse says that, doesn't it? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Don't give up. Don't quit. Finish it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Speaks to the youth. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. It tells the young people to rejoice in their youth. Most young people don't have a problem with that, do they? We have fun in our youth. But we probably need to open our eyes to the reality there are some who are struggling with that. There's self-esteem issues, bullying going on at school, feeling left out, maybe not as talented or not as skilled or not in the circle of friends they want to be in or would like to be in. We need to make sure our young people, our younger generation, are rejoicing in their youth by whatever means we can help them. Rejoice in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Notice he says, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. You know what that phrase sums up to me? Accountability, right? Responsibility. Are we instilling that in our younger generation? To you that are teenagers and young adults today, do you understand exactly what accountability and responsibility are? Do you really know what that means? Do you have things even in your youth that you know you're responsible for, that you are held accountable for, and that you know what it feels like to have that little bit of a burden or weight on your shoulders and take care of it? Because the burden and the weight on all of our shoulders is what? That we will stand before the judgment seat of God. Young, old, male, female, all of the above. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now your Creator. In the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You ever heard someone say, well, I'll take care of this down the road at some other point? We're good at procrastinating, aren't we? I'm good at it. I like to think of it as trying to, time manage, right? you shuffle things where you think you got to manage the time. But a lot of times it boils down to it's just procrastinating. I'm doing the things maybe I want to do instead of the things that I ought to do. Youth is relative, right? Young and old do that, don't we? I mean, I was doing it when I was a teenager. I was really good at doing it in college. And at 32 years old, I'm still good at doing it. And I see some of you older folks grinning a little bit out there, older than me folks, grinning out there. And maybe you still do it too. Let's help teach our young generation that priorities need to take their place. But bottom line is, we need to take care of what needs to be taken care of today. We need to remember our Creator today. We don't need to think about sowing wild oats and then I'll get right with God. No, we need to get right with God today. We don't need to think about raising our family and paying the mortgage off and then get right with God. No, we need to get right with God today. While we've got the day, we're not promised tomorrow. Notice, before the difficult days come, there's some gray hairs and no hairs among us this morning that could tell you about difficult days. And those difficult days, they're real, they're coming, and they limit what you're able to do in service to God. And so to our younger ones, serve God now. While you've got the ability, while you've got the energy, while you've got the time, while you've got the mind for it, all of the above. Do it. Look back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and let's look at each of those individual verses and think about some other verses that go with them. In verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith in purity. Be an example. What can you do as a young person today? You can be an example. Believe it or not, you may not think that people are watching you, but they are. Your parents are watching you. Your grandparents are watching you. Your friends are watching you. Your teachers are watching you. Your coaches are watching you. Your peers that may or may not be your friends are watching you. All of those in your circle, they're watching you. The kids that are younger than you, they are watching you. My daughter is watching you. There's a threat. Did you catch that? Be an example. Be an example. Think about what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 5. We know these verses well, but that's what Jesus is telling us. Be an example. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Be an example. Looking back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That verse tells me, be a student. Be a student. Be a learner under Christ. Be a learner under God. Be a learner of God's Word. Be a student. We don't like the thought sometimes of being a student, and that's part of our misunderstanding in our youth. Most of you kids who are in school, if I just kind of asked you, you know, knee-jerk reaction, well, do you like being in school? Most kids are going to say no. But then when you think about the reality of it, you do like being in school because that's where your friends are. And that's how you are learning things. You may not like the tests, but if I told you today that as a 16-year-old or 17-year-old that you had to go back and know what you knew when you were four, is that what you really want? You want to be a 16-year-old with a 4-year-old's knowledge? You don't want that. I kind of was joking with my basketball team, my JV basketball team this year in the locker room. Well, I'm not really joking. I was being serious. I said, how many of you boys wouldn't like to be stronger? You know? I was talking about maybe trying to get more involved in a weight program. Well, they're all like, yeah, I want to be stronger. You know how many of them really want to lift weights? Probably not a one of them really want to. We don't really want to go to school, but we also don't want to be ignorant, right? What about when it comes to spiritual things? You may think, I don't want to go to church. But do you really want to be ignorant and unlearned in eternal heavenly things of where your soul is going to spend forever? You don't want to be ignorant of that. You don't want to be unlearned in that. You want to know. And so you got to grudgingly get yourself up here in one of these pews and listen to a little short crazy man every once in a while. And the old white-headed guy. And your wonderful teachers in the classrooms. Be a student. Think of what Paul told Timothy earlier in the 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He said, be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is he telling Timothy? He already told him this in the first letter. He's basically telling him again, be a student. Work. Work to grow and be approved to God. Look back at 1 Timothy 4 verse 14 and 15. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Be your best. That's a good question for all of us to ask when we lay down in our bed at night, right? Have I been my best today? Whatever it is, on the job, at school, in our hobbies, in sports, whatever it is, in our worship. Be your best. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul, again speaking to Timothy, says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. You know, Paul is speaking about his experiences and his, therefore, influence on Timothy. Timothy witnessed Paul go through those things. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul's encouraging Timothy in all this. You've seen my example. and you have known from your childhood the Holy Scriptures that can save you. And then he reconfirms to him that all Scripture is profitable for everything you need, that the man of God may be complete. Be your best. How are you going to be your best? It's going to begin and really end with how you put this into practice. The only way that you and I can be complete is by living by the Word of God. In every decision we make, in every attitude in which we display, and in which we hold, and in which we try to grow, our mindset needs to become the mind of Christ, as Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, right? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't you want to be complete? Don't you want to be your best? You need to turn to the Word of God. Don't turn to Facebook or Google or Instagram. Don't turn to Twitter. Don't turn to the TV shows. Don't turn to the magazines. Do you catch that? That's not where you look to be complete. You look right here to be complete. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What does that verse say to me? As a young person, you need to be faithful. How is it that someone will entrust you with more responsibility? How is it that someone will want to be with you and around you? A lot of that has to do with what you are faithful in. Are you committed? When your yes is said, does it really mean yes? And when your no is said, does it really mean no? Do you live by what you actually say? And that can be said of all of us adults as well, right? What are we faithful in? And the most important thing that we've got to be faithful in is what? Our service and relationship with God. To save ourselves and those who hear us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can we say that today? If it all ended today, young and old here today, teenager, preteen, 20-year-old, 80-year-old, if it all ended today, can we say what Paul was saying here to Timothy? That we fought the good fight? That we finished the race? That we've kept the faith? Well, if you want to let no one despise your youth, then that's what you got to do. Be an example. Be a student. Be your best. Be faithful. And final point this morning, don't you be the one to despise your own youth. Don't sit here and listen to this morning and think, oh, Lance, that sounds good, but I can't do it. Then guess what? You've just become your biggest opponent, yourself. Regardless of what anybody else may, somebody else may say, oh, they're just young. But you've got to keep saying, I can do this. Because the day you say, I can't do this, is the day that you won't do it. But the day that you keep saying, I can do this, is hopefully a day that you will. And you'll keep pressing and keep striving. So don't be the one to despise your own youth. To you who are older, let me say the same thing. I don't care how old you are, and I've joked about it all lesson long, so I'm going to do it one more time. I don't care how hairless you are. You can make a difference in whatever youth God has given you today. And so don't say, I can't do it, but focus on what you can do. And don't despise your youth. This morning, if you need to do something to save yourself, then by all means, we're here to help you. The water is ready. God's servants are here ready. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family of God is here ready. And where two or three are gathered together, we know that He is here with us as well. We've got the instructions given to us on what we've got to do to be saved. To repent, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, to be buried with Christ in baptism, to wash away the sins, and then to live faithfully. We're told to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, and that may be what you need to do today to save yourself. But when you leave here today, you need to leave wherever you go being able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Don't leave here today without keeping the faith, whatever that means for you. And we'd be glad to assist you if you have the courage to come while we stand and sing.